Okay, so Kavod HaBrios. So this is really is an interesting topic, and I hope I didn't oversell it when I was advertising the shiur, but I do think that this tshuva that we'll begin with from the Rebbe Yehuda really is one of the great and most amazing Torah sources one will ever see. But, you know, and therefore it's an effective way to frame a shiur. We'll begin and end with this, but it really brings up issues which are, you know, very, very important and have relevance not only to the case itself, but I think to a lot of other cases, some of which are also sensational, and others of which are really perhaps a little bit more day-to-day and kind of ho-hum, but still very, very, very important. In fact, I really would like to start with two contemporary cases, which I think are good frames for the shiur. But let's take a look to start at the Note of Yehuda, that's source number one. So he's asked the following shaila. Echad nichshol be'eshes ish kama shanim. In fact, shalosh shanim ritzufot shai be'beita. What's the case? So as you may know, back in the day when people would go away to yeshiva, they didn't have dorms. So they would be put up at someone's house in the neighborhood. This person, now years later, had spent 3 years while he was in yeshiva, 3 years like Baba Basra, Shalosh Shanim Ritzufos, Cheskes Gimel Shanim, in a certain's house. And what happened? Va'ata nis'orer b'tshuva, v'ashrei lo she'taroso amda shlo yishtaka b'tuma. He basically spent those 3 years, for some significant period of the time, having a clandestine affair with the woman of the house. Right? Talk about your, a little bit of a schizophrenia. He's going to yeshiva, and he's meanwhile having an affair with the woman whose house that he is living in. And now, years later, he's inspired to do tshuva, and in fact, says the Rebbe Yehuda, without a touch of irony, Ashri lo shetaroso am shalot yishtaka betuma. You know, it was the Torah that pulled him out of the valley of doom and gloom and of tuma. Many, many years ago, the first time I think I heard Rav Shechter allude to this tshuva, when he put out how this guy was like, how do you go to yeshiva and like live, you know, look, how do you function, you know, living such a double life? He says, I don't know, maybe they only learn the zikin in that yeshiva. So anyway, the bottom line is he had this affair. So now, years later, Nafsho Lishol Higia Shu'ata Chatan Ha'isha Hazot Shenasa Bita. How could the story get crazier? Not only did he spend 3 years having an affair while he was in Kolel, or Yeshiva, I should say, with the woman whose house he was living in, he's now married to her daughter. She's now the mother-in-law. Wow. Okay? All sorts of inappropriate jokes one could make. We will not make any of them. What's the shaila? Im mechuyav lahodio lachamav shiyifrosh meishto hazona, o shtikaso yafa kehema anshe Hashem veishlam bonim chashuvim b'torah u'bemishpacha yikara veish lachush lapagam mishpacha u'mishem kavod habrios rishai habal tshuva lios b'sheva altasa shal lahodio lachamav klal. He wants to know the son-in-law, the bal tshuva. Is he mechuyav to inform his father-in-law that in fact, his father-in-law's wife, his now mother-in-law, in fact was unfaithful, had an adulterous affair, and therefore halachically is prohibited to him. If he remains married to his current wife, his longtime wife, he's violating an avera. It's asur to stay married. Asur labal, asur laboel, as the halacha goes. It's a capital offense that she did, but he's not allowed to stay married to her. So really, halachically, he should tell the husband, and he should have to divorce his wife. Why is it even a shaila? So says Rabbi Yehuda, think of the busha. Think of the humiliation. And not just stam humiliation. Think about the other siblings, his brothers-in-law. They're chashuvim b'torah. And it's a mishpacha yikara. They have a good reputation. You'll ruin everything for everybody. You're going to destroy the family. They're going to be the laughingstock. Everyone's going to be talking about them. And I'm sure they would be. Maybe we should say because of the kavod habrios, the fact that we're so nervous for their human dignity, we should not have to tell anybody. Maybe we could just let it go. That's his shaila. Now, P.S., the other reason why this tshuva is famous, and in fact, the first time I think I ever became aware of this tshuva, I was actually studying it with a teacher of mine for the second half of the tshuva, of the shaila, which is, "Begam sha'al sader lo tshuva li shazeh, apikocho." Namely, we're also asking the Rebbe Yehudah, could you prescribe a tailor-made series of things that must be done for repentance, for tshuva, for this sinner, the guy who had the affair, the bachar who's now the son-in-law, because you know he feels like you know just a little al-chetz on Yom Kippur may not be enough. This is part of the overall issue, which is a very fascinating topic in its own right, not at all what we're going to discuss today, called tshuvas hamishkal. The idea that you might, you know, again, in Jewish and in halakhic literature, there's also the discussion of people rolling around in the snow or doing other things to inflict pain as if they're getting malchus or things like that. So that's, this tshuva is very famous in that context, and that's actually the first time I became aware of the tshuva. But be that as it may, the shaila is mind-blowing. I stand by my words as the craziest tshuva you'll ever read. And number two is, it introduces in a very concrete, and yet, albeit sensational way, the possibility that something which should be black and white halachically and lead you to one conclusion, perhaps it could be changed or we could veer based on the sensitivity we would have to covenant brios.
Yeah, I'm kind of unclear here of what the definition of covenant brios used in this context is. Because normally, or anyway, I've heard of it before, was respecting the dead, usually.
So that's often for more covenant mace. Whether that's a subcategory of covenant brios, interesting point. But as we shall see, we're going to get to you know the third. We're going to do one more tshuva to get a completely different case, just again to kind of stretch our imaginations, and then we'll go to the primary source, which is the Gemara in Brachos, and that's probably where you're slightly confused because there is a little bit of a mace mitzvah factor there, burying you know an unattended dead body. But there are other examples of covenant brios as well. Okay? But exactly how to define it and what its power is going to be, of course, the part of the shir. Anyway, that's question number one. A second question I want to mention to you, I gave you here on source number two from Ravad Yosef and his tshuva Zeb Yomer. And interestingly, I don't know if it was the exact same case, but from another one of the contemporary Sephardi Rabbanim, Rabakshi Daron, who unfortunately just passed away last year, he died from corona, was a former Rishon LeTzion, after Rav Avadja, but he was also in his tshuvas binyanav, if I'm not mistaken, I think he has a similar tshuva, a similar question. Now, maybe it was the same case that got passed around, or maybe this happened more than once. What's the case that was asked from Rav Avadja? Source number two. Nishalti, odos isha, shebiyosa tzira panuya, hayta chayei ishut im bachur echad benit abra mimenu. There was a woman, a girl, nice Israeli, wasn't religious, had a live-in boyfriend, and she got pregnant. Kashukar Ubra, when she realized she was pregnant, she went to the doctor. Vasala hapala malachutit, right? Malachutit. He really could have just said hapala, but he adds that word malachutit, so you shouldn't be confused. It wasn't like a miscarriage, but rather it was an induced abortion, right? She lost a child, you know, because she went to an abortion. Okay, what happened? Some years later, she moved to another place. The chazra b'tshuva shalema. She ran into Or Sameya, Harensiaswai, or Chabad, or Eisha Torah. She became a Balas Tshuva, wonderful. Now she's very religious, but Shmiras Tavar Mitzvos. So what does she do as a nice religious girl? Nisa Isla Bachar Yeshiva. Chared Devar Hashem. She married a very firm guy. V'chayu Yachtov Ba'av of Ach V'Shalav Reyos. Right? Should be the end of the story. Beautiful. Walking off into the sunset. All ended, all's well that ends well. But it doesn't. Because shortly thereafter their marriage, Nit Abra Bimenu. She becomes pregnant. Okay, that's still wonderful. Yaldalo ben should be wonderful, but not so simple. A ben zachar. So what does the husband think? What is the next step for him? Apparently they are both Yisraelim. He wants to fulfill the mitzvah of Pidyon HaBen. Ooh, that's the halacha. First child, a boy. Ki lo yada shekodam nisua v'mishto nitabra kvar miish acher v'pila kshugurubra, etc. He has no idea. I assume, I'm just guessing, that he knew maybe his wife was a Balas Tshuva, but did not realize that she was pregnant, and in fact, the baby had reached a certain level of development before the abortion. In fact, it's no longer Pet Arechem. There is, halachically, no need for a Pidyon HaBen. But she's never told her husband. Now, the question is, she comes to the rabbi with a Shaila. Ha'im Chayev, who lohodia labala? Does she have to tell her husband? If she doesn't say anything, he's going to call the rabbi, they're going to call the kohen, they're going to have a whole tekes, they're going to invite the whole neighborhood, they're going to have a big suda, and it's all a waste, it's all a charade, it's all lots of brachos levatala. Does she have to tell them? On the other hand, because if she does tell, everything that happened in the past. There's a very realistic goal. Yupar shalom habayis. They're going to get into a big fight. He's going to be resentful. He'll feel betrayed. Who knows if they'll ever be able to recover. Now, I don't know if that's realistic or not, but I do know that any reasonable, normal husband would feel absolutely betrayed. Not because she did it, but because she didn't tell him. Right? This is not good. And anyone who had any decent common sense would have given this woman marriage advice. You can't keep something like this as a secret. It's a mistake. It'll come out and it'll be much worse. Right? It's always the cover-up. But now, the bottom line is, she's in the position that she's in. What should she do? What's the halacha? Shami Yishlomar Garla Shalom. Maybe we should say, better Shalom Bayis, Afilu Shem Shemayim Shechta B'Kedusha Nimcha B'Mer Shalom V'Lchein Sheva Tazav. Maybe we should be so sensitive to the covenant of Brios and the Shalom Bayis. We know in the Parsha of Sota, Hashem even allows his own name to be erased in order to keep matrimonial happiness and goodwill together. Maybe we should say, no, don't worry about it. Let them go through the charade of the Pidyon HaBen, even though it's unnecessary. Never tell the husband. We don't want to embarrass the woman. We don't want to risk the marriage. So again, these are two shilas in which, as sensational and as, you know, maybe rated R as they both might be, but l'chora, the halacha is black and white and obvious in both cases. And yet, we have a suffix based on awareness of the human impact, the compromised dignity, and embarrassment that might yield if we follow the straight halacha. How do we paskin? Okay, so now in order to understand this, we need to go back to the source itself. And that's the Gemara in Brachos, Daf Yotes onto Daf Chaf. And basically, the best way to think of this Gemara is it is a story that is told in three parts, in three acts. First is the initial halacha. Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav. Hamotzi kilayim bebigdo. You're walking down the street, and you realize, or someone tells you, hey, that jacket you're wearing, that Hugo Boss suit, or whatever you have on you. When I was a kid, they used to say that it was Hugo Boss suits that Dafka had a lot of Vashanis. I don't know if that was true. It's still true. Anyway, all of a sudden you realize you're wearing kilayim, even though you're in public. Nevertheless, says the Gemara, poshtan afilu b'shuk. You will be embarrassed. You're not going to wear any clothing. You have to get undressed. Until you get home, you're not going to be wearing anything. But it's not a favor to wear kilayim, to wear shatnas. My taima, says the Gemara. Now again, my taima, what's the whole reason? What do you mean with my taima? Because it's the sort of where a kshatna is. No. The implied question clearly in the Gemara is, why do we go so far? Come on, Rabbi. Why are you so extreme? Chill a little bit. Let the guy go home. Why are you telling me he has to take off the clothes right away, even though he'll be embarrassed? What about covered up rios? Says the Gemara, ein chachma v'ein tvuna v'ein eitza l'neged Hashem. Okay, actually, Shlomo HaMelech said that in Mishlei, but the Gemara quotes this as an idea, kal makom sheish chil Hashem, ein cholkin kavod l'rav, and a public violation of an avera is considered ipso facto a chil Hashem by definition, and therefore we're not worrying about anyone else's kavod. The kavod of Hashem comes first, and therefore we don't, so to speak, spit in Hashem's face, even if it's to save somebody else. We do not allow someone to sin based on this pasuk, this halacha, even if it will mean compromising the person's own personal embarrassment. So step one is very machmir, you could say, and very much not oblivious to the human impact, but it's not going to register on the halachic Richter scale. It may be a real thing, I'm going to hug you afterwards, but it's not going to change the halacha. However, the Gemara does not accept that right away. Meisvei, we have a brisa that tells us, kavru es ha-meis v'chazro. They already buried someone, they're on their way to bury someone, on the way home from burying someone, they're being malave, accompanying the aveilim. Ulefneim shtei drachim, the proverbial fork in the road. Achas tahora, achas tamea. One they think they know is totally tahor, and one they know or they suspect has graves or bones or things of that nature. Says the Gemara, bab tahara, bayinim bab tahara, bab tamea, bayinim bab tamea. You as the malavin, and presumably you're referring to the whole premise of the Gemara, we're talking about even kohanim, who are the friends, who are accompanying the avel back home, whichever way they go or he goes, even if it's through the tamei way, you're allowed to go with this person. Why? Mishum kvodo. Because we're sensitive. He's an avel. He's in an emotionally precarious and vulnerable position. If all of a sudden everyone abandons him because they're worried about getting tamei, that's not nice. He'll be embarrassed. He'll feel not loved at this moment of need and emotional trying. So Gemara asks, one second, how could you say that? That contradicts the first thing. Here you have two different examples in which we have somebody's emotional sensitivity on the one hand, Halacha Mufreshis on the other hand. In the first case, we say the halacha, so to speak, trumps out the emotional sensitivity. And here we say, no, even go through the Tameh field as long as you're worrying about the Avel. Yeah.
Is there an actual Isra of becoming Tameh?
If you're a Kohen.
Ah.
Okay. So the Gemara asks, am I? Leimei Chachmei Tuul Neged Hashem. So we have a contradiction. What happened to the previous rule that we don't care about that stuff, we only care about the mitzvos? So the Gemara, in the continuation, is going to not only enunciate the rule of Kavod HaBrios, but show us that, in fact, there are two carve-outs, two exceptions, or two examples where Kavod HaBrios, in fact, can beat out this idea of Kol Mokom Sheshchil Hashem and Cholken Kavod. Number one, says the Gemara, one first possibility is Tirgma Rabbi Abba, the Beis HaPras Terabonon. Rabbi Abba says, I'll tell you what the case was. Really, 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 you can't violate an Aveira, even for human sensitivity. But this was a case where it was only going to be Tamei Derabanan. Okay? This is a field in which there was a Chumra Midrabanan that they had to worry, even though there was nothing identifiable, but they had reason to worry that there might be Tuma there. It's called the Beis HaPras Midrabanan. The details, more than that's enough for our purposes to understand that fact. If there were Midrabanan, you wouldn't go there. And in Midrabanan, you'd treat yourself as Tamei. But given the fact that there's a Kavod HaBrios factor, what do you see from here? Says, Kavod HaBrios beats out a Derabanan. And in fact, the Gemara now enunciates this point. Toshma, Godol, and this is the famous phrase, Godol Kavod HaBrios, Shedoche Losasa Shebetorah. Now that sounds like even a Daraisa. The Gemara says, what are you talking about? How can you say Kavod HaBrios beats out even a Daraisa? What happened to what we just saw? In Chachma Mein Tfuna. So my answer is no, you're right, we didn't really mean a Daraisa. Rather, Tirgama, Rabba Barshava Kameh Derav Kahana, Balabdul Tosser. It's a way of saying Derabonans. Godol Kavod HaBrios, that it even beats out the Rabbanans. And now, as the Gemara continues, it tells over another case. This might have been what you were remembering. Harishu holech lishchod es pischo. He's on his way to Shechtes Korban Pesach, or it's the eighth day, and time is very sensitive. He's going to circumcise his son. And then he hears Shama Shemeis Lomeis. He hears about that maybe he became an Avel. Yachal Lachzor of Yitma. Amrit lo Yitma. But which should become Tameh, but another source said he shouldn't become Tameh. Well, Yachol Shem Shein Matama Lehem, Kachin Matama Lemeis. So maybe in those cases we say, first do the Bris Mila, because you got to get that done before the eighth day is over, sunset. First do the Korban Pesach, because it's the right time. And afterwards you'll worry about, burying your dead. Aye, one second. There we prioritize these mitzvahs over burying the dead. But then we have another source that says we prioritize burying a meis mitzvah, an abandoned body, an unattended body, over other mitzvahs. Someone says, you're right, but that's a special case. Tamalomer la'achoso, even a Kohen, right, who could be Tameh even to his sister. La'achoso hu de'enu Tameh. Excuse me, that's Tameh even the Kohen Gadol. Aval metamehu le'meis mitzvah. Anyone can be metameh themselves to a meis mitzvah. Amai, what about Ein Chachma? Shani hosam, d'chsiv la'achoso. It's a special halacha that tells me meis mitzvah is an exception. V'ligmar minei asks the Gemara, maybe that's not just an exception, maybe that's to teach us a paradigm that we always prioritize burying the dead. The answer is no. And here's our second principle. Sheva altasa shani. When do we say that even on a daraisa, perhaps human sensitivity could play a role? That's only if it is sheva altasa, if it's a passive non-fulfillment. So I passively didn't do the bris milah on the right day. I passively didn't go shechta korban pesach. But to violate an iser b'yadayim b'kumva asay, that's only a derabonim. And that is basically, this is the salient halachic points that the poskim pretty much all agree with, that are pulled out of this Gemara. That generally speaking, the default is we defer to Hashem's kavod more than our own. But it's not that we're oblivious to the idea of human dignity. We are very much sensitive to it, but it has parameters. What are the two parameters? There seems to be only two exceptions to the rule. Number one is, if it's only an Isser Derabanan, then perhaps even Bekum Vaasei. Right? What's a classic example of that? Maybe, perhaps, you're in the bathroom on a Shabbos and you realize there's no tissues. So you're allowed to rip the toilet paper. Now, they say maybe you should rip perforated line. Because maybe that would turn into a daraisa, so you rip on a different way. But the point is, it will be embarrassing, obviously, and very compromising to not clean yourself up. So we allow you to do that. Why? Because it's a darabanan. Alternatively, says the Gemara, another possibility, even if it means a daraisa gets in the way, that can't be violated b'kumvase. You can't eat treif or do something like that. But to not do a mitzvah daraisa, to violate b'shev altasa passively, that would be allowed even in a case of a daraisa. Yeah?
If for the case mentioned in the Kilayim one at the beginning, wouldn't it be passive to not take off your clothes?
No, but the question is, how are you violating? And when we say you can violate, in order to preserve your dignity, you can either violate a derabanan bekum vaaseh, or violate an aseh a daraisa in a shev al tasa. Evidently, wearing kilayim and walking around would be considered a kum vaaseh, it seems. Okay? We're going to get to that maybe in a little bit later. Okay? So that is the whole. Now, what's the key point here? Here's the pivot. Because so far, we don't yet really have an answer to the questions we started with. Why? Because in these cases, for the most part, what are we talking about? A person deciding between two things for him or herself. As I can do the right, what would ordinarily be the right thing, X or Y, but it would come at the expense of my dignity. So what flexibility am I allowed to violate halacha to preserve my dignity? Take example, like I said, the bathroom case, right? Everyone involved is the same person, right? I'm going to violate a halacha, or I'm going to be embarrassed. So when am I allowed to say I can violate this kind of halacha in this kind of way so that I shouldn't be embarrassed, right? But that is not exactly the case we have in some of the previously mentioned cases, and certainly we can imagine other kind of cases in which a person A is asking whether he or she can violate in order to save someone else. Can the husband do brachas levatala to save his wife's embarrassment? Can we not tell the husband in the case of the adultery to preserve him, his wife, or his children's embarrassment? Right? Right now, I'm the son-in-law. I know. Can I tell or not? Do I have to tell or not to tell? It's not. Again, you would say he's also being embarrassed. But maybe for him, we wouldn't care. But what about all the other people? So we don't yet have an answer to that question. The order to answer that question, we have to turn to a very famous machlokas between the Rambam and the Rush, which is on the next page. But before we do that, I want to mention Ha'ara, which is number one. Many, many years ago, the first time I even taught part of this shir, I had come across two sources of very different backgrounds, which seemed to agree. And that is an article written by Rav Lichtenstein. This one is written in Hebrew, and it's then subsequently translated into English on the VBM. And a tshuva in a sefer called the Hisorus Tshuva, which for many years I thought, and maybe I am right, I'm not sure, but I was convinced was a grandson of the Chassam Sofer. Now for some reason I'm thinking maybe it's a Talmud. I have to double check that. But he is from the Beis Medrash of the Chassam Sofer. Okay, not Rav Lichtenstein chronologically, geographically, or even Derech HaLimud wise. But they both were discussing the same question, and they both came with the same answer and with the same source. And that is, would we say the halacha of kavod abrios applies to goyim or not? Is that a real thing? You know, whether it's worried about them or they themselves worrying about it, could they violate a halacha or something like that based on kavod abrios or not? And certainly philosophically, a very interesting question. So they both said the answer is yes. And that was based on the Rambam in source number 4. The Rambam in Sechah Sanhedrin is talking about a case in which we do allow the Sanhedrin or the Dayanim to do extra legal punishments. Sometimes if there's a Tzorach HaShah, right, like now, there's unfortunately in many cities in America, a terrible crime wave, right? So if that would be the case in a Jewish community, in a Jewish government, so in certain cases, the halacha allows the Sanhedrin or the Beis Din to go above and beyond what they usually would do. So says the Rambam, source number 4, Kolelo advarim lefima shiira hadayin shizeh ro'i lekach b'shasha tzricha. Right? It's a judgment call. The Rambam can give you a formula to know when that's necessary, but the leaders of that generation in that time and place will have to decide. U'bechol yu amasa l'shem shemayim. But obviously, you know, you're putting great risk. You're creating a tremendous risky situation if you're giving this incredibly, seemingly open-ended, unlimited power. Power of, not just the carrot, but also the stick. To leaders, it says the Rambam, they have to be very careful to be l'shem shemayim. Ba'al yeh kavod abrios kal be'enov. Don't think that it's not a big deal to just start beating up people or doing who knows what to people. Shaihu doche elos aseh shel divreim v'chol shekein kavod b'nei Avram Yitzhak v'yakov ha'machzik b'toros emes shu zoyer shel yaharis kvodam. To be so careful. You don't want to be compromising people's dignity, all the more so the Jewish people, the grandchildren of Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, etc., etc. You have to be so careful not to really go too far. Now, what's the clear diok in the Rambam? Rambam started off by saying you have to be very careful with people's with people's covered abrios. The kol shekain covered b'nei Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov, which makes it clear that until then he was talking about even non-Jews. So you have to be careful for non-Jews covered, even kavachomer, Jewish people's covered. So that seems to be clear, and both the Rav Lichtenstein and his Arus Tshuva both brought that proof. Moreover, it also seems to be the pashas of a mission in Perkei Avos. The mission says in source number 5, Chaviv Adam Shenivra B'Tselem. So you see here there's an idea of Tselem Elokim, which seems to be the basis of Kavod Abrios. They were all born, created in the image of God. And then what does the Mishnah then say? Chaviv in Yisrael Shenikru Banim L'Makom. The very fact that the Mishnah continues says there's a special relationship that Jewish people has with Hashem. They're considered Banim L'Makom, that's Chaviv in Yisrael. So then if that's Chaviv in Yisrael, then what was the first part of the Mishnah? Chaviv Adam Shenivra B'Tselem. So I think we might have made this diak on our own, but even if you wouldn't have, or if you don't trust your own intuition, one of the classical mafarshim, the Tiferes Yisrael, source number 6, he says this explicitly. Chaviv Adam Nir Lomer, source 6, Ta Adam Garcina, Dahainu Afilu Akum. Okay? So that's one interesting ha'ara. A second one, which really could take us in a whole different direction, which is why we're not going to get into it, but I'll just throw it out there. Very interesting, machlokas achronim. What counts as a compromise in human dignity? How do you determine if this is really something that's really so embarrassing? Right? To take an extreme example, let's assume for now that if I were to, you know, have a pen and by accident, like just with the point of the pen, I hadn't, you know, put the cap on, and then I make a point on my shirt. Little point. Come on, no one would say you could, who knows, carry without an Eruv or who knows what because of that. Come on. But I'm embarrassed. I always wear nice starched white shirts. Not a big deal. And then there could be other extreme examples. I'll give you an extreme example of something that it wasn't halachically a problem. But on my way to somewhere last week, I was filling up gas, and I guess I was distracted because when I was taking the nozzle out of my car, I must have been holding on to the thing that you squeeze to, you know, actually deliver the gas while I was taking it out. So I take out the nozzle, whoosh, and it like splashed up against my car and back all over me. Now luckily, thank God, in all seriousness, there was no like fire or matches or sparks anywhere, because that could have been mamash pikuach nefesh for me. My left pant leg, my upper thigh, was pretty much drenched in gas. I smelled. Now, I was on my way to something big and important. I ended up texting saying, I'm going to be late, and I had to turn all the way home and change. Right? So that would be an obvious thing. It would be embarrassing to walk around in public like that. Right? But there are a lot of things in the middle where certain people, not a big deal, and other people might be more sensitive. So there's a big discussion in Achronim, Rav Itzlami Petterberg, who was one of the premier Talmidim of Yisrael Salanter. He has tshuvas called Pri Yitzhak. He has a long tshuva, and he's not the only one who discusses, is this category of Kavod Abrios objective or subjective? Do you say it has to be some kind of an objective thing that everyone would be embarrassed by, and then we could trigger this Gemara and the various rules? Or you say, no, maybe everyone's different. Maybe you wouldn't be bothered, but I am bothered. How far do you take it? Interesting shaila, right? Okay. I think everything we saw, including the two shuls we started with, are somewhat objective. But theoretically, there could be plenty of cases which would be more gray. Before we even get to the Rambam and the Rush, which is the big discussion about other people, I want to also mention one other Ha'ara. And this is going to be very important, tshuva, source number 7. Rav Lichtenstein actually was very fond of this tshuva for a number of reasons. But one is that it was an exception to prove a rule. How so? Rav Lichtenstein in his piece points out that Kavod Abrios, which seems like a really fundamental principle, the Gemara says, Gadol, it may be limited in application, but it seems like a real important principle, Gadol Kavod Abrios, says if you look in the Tshuva literature, it's almost never quoted. You say, okay, maybe there weren't so cases, 70 cases that came up. So Rav Lichtenstein, no. There's many, many sources you find in which it's clear that that's the animating issue that's being discussed. And even if a posting ends up being mekel, they don't quote Kavod Abrios. They come up with other explanations. Says it's weird. So Rav Lichtenstein's ha'ara to that, his explanation to that phenomenon, which he says he discussed with Rav Soloveitchik, who agreed, and basically the theory, I'm offhand, I don't remember if this is what he quoted from his father-in-law or was his own theory, was that Kavod Abrios, and again, the way it's quoted in the Gemara, it's a very, potentially a very broad matir. And therefore, it is highly vulnerable to being abused, taken advantage of. Right? You can matir almost anything. God will cover the brios. I'm not going to start giving examples now, but you can imagine blatant isurei daraisa, maybe even capital things, but it's not nice, and what about my dignity? And now, it is a real halacha, but he suggested, or the Rav suggested, or both of them suggested, that poskim throughout the centuries, consciously or unconsciously, have been very, very reticent and wary to put in paper, down on paper, that they're matiring something based on kavod abrios, because they're worried about it being abused. Now, either in certain ways a good example of this, and in other ways maybe an exception to the rule, Rav Lichtenstein pointed out, is this tshuva of the Raman, source number 7. The Raman, of course, we know was a Rav, and he discusses the following case, because I don't want to go too late. It's really kedai to read inside, but I will paraphrase most of it so we can keep on going on with the shir. But he describes the following very, very sad case. This is the bottom of the first page, going over to the second page. He describes this case of a certain man who had got a shidduch for his daughter. Now, for most of history, there was one and only way only to marry off a daughter. That was to provide a nice dowry. This is the way it went. So sure enough, he did it. He promised a certain amount of dowry, amount of something for a dowry. But what happened? Unfortunately, he died. If you turn over the page, it describes how, on the second line, halacha av l'olamo, v'nishara habas, right? All of a sudden, she's nebuch, left as an orphan. Ein la'av, aim, I guess maybe the mother had already passed away. Various other relatives, more distant. No one was really taking care of her. And meanwhile, she has this shidduch with the promised dowry, and now no way to provide the dowry. So it turns out, there was one goel echad, achi ima, her maternal uncle. He came in and said, you stay with the shidduch, I'll take it on myself, I'll make sure you get your dowry. Okay, everything is moving apace, everything is good. And they're all excited, ready to try to marry this girl off. And in fact, he tells her, don't worry, I'll get you the money. He says there in the middle of the paragraph there, that the girl, astak asher tzivola, hanashim hashcheinot, all the neighbors, everyone was telling her, yeah, you got to keep on going, plan the wedding. And they got all the different things. They started spending all the money. They got her the wedding dress, and they got the hall, and all that stuff. And what happened? Came the night of the wedding. Now is the time, put up or shut up. The relatives are supposed to provide the chosin or his family with the dowry, the nedunya. Come to yedehem. They weren't as generous as they said they would be. What happened? The chosrom, imanas yadam haru yilehem, vayenechsem in anadunya kimash shlish anadunya. They were short by at least a third. Now, if this would be a nice storybook, the chosin would say, for true love. But this wasn't true love. This was transactional. And the chassan says, I am not marrying lo rata b'shemofen unless you give me the full nedunya that I was promised. It's bad enough you'll say she's brokenhearted. It's worse than brokenhearted. She's in the wedding dress. She's ready to walk down the aisle. The chuppah's already there in the center of town. What an utter humiliation to this nebuch, to this orphan who we're always supposed to be sensitive to anyway. So what happened? So the Ramah runs around, he helps, he makes sure they could raise the money. Now here's the part that becomes halachic. For much of European Jewish history, in history I should say, when did Jews get married? Often late Friday afternoon. Why? So they could double up and have Shabbos meal be the wedding feast, because they couldn't afford two big meals in a week. By the time he was able to get all the money, it's already Friday night, it's already Shabbos. So you could say, no, okay, so let's do the wedding Matzah Shabbos, or do the wedding next Friday. The Ramah evidently was worried, and you know, you can understand why, that this chassan was a shaky commitment. You tell him, I got the money, and I'll give it to you next Friday. I get the money, I'll give it to you 24 hours. I'm done, I'm out of here. The Ramah assessed the Matzias, if we don't go ahead now, there's a chance there's nothing going to happen. There's a halacha, we don't get married on Shabbos. Says the Ramah, he paskined, and he didn't just paskin, he officiated. He walked the walk, he talked the talk, he did it all. They did the wedding. They did the wedding on Shabbos. He says here at the end of the second line, second to last line of that first paragraph, Kamti v'sidarti hakidushin. I myself arranged this wedding. We got married exactly on that night. Now, first of all, it's an amazing story. Second of all, if you look at the tshuva, Rav Lichtenstein pointed out, again, it's a long tshuva, I gave you only a brief part of it. I think Rav Lichtenstein pointed out there's no less than 7 different explanations and heterim and rayas and kneches that the Ramah gives why, technically speaking, it was okay. But yet, says Rav Lichtenstein, if you read through the tshuva, it's clear what's motivating him. Not these technical ways to get out of the general prohibition, but rather, Shelo Levayesh Bas Yisrael. Not to embarrass this girl anymore. He says it again, the next paragraph below. Ein lecha docha gadol mizeh, shaisa yisoma gedola mitbayeshet. She would have been embarrassed. She would have been ashamed her whole life. She never would have lived it down. And he says explicitly, second line in the next paragraph, gadol kavod abriyos shadocha losasei. So he points out that everything he tries to prove, that everything about that he did at the wedding were only yisuri derabanan. And therefore, for her kavod abriyos, it was allowed. Gadol hashalom ben ish l'ishto. So on the one end, you can say this is one of the rare exceptions where the Ramah explicitly says he's invokes kavod abriyos. On the other hand, as Rav Lichtenstein points out, even then, he didn't just say kavod abriyos is good. It would have been a short tshuva then. He still felt the need to accompany it with 7 other rayas. Again, Rav Lichtenstein confirming this fear that poskim had, we don't want this to be abused. So they're always trying to bolster the argument with other studim lahakel. Be that as it may, here we have maybe an example of somebody doing something to help someone else, right? The Ramah, the rabbi, doing things, the Edim, doing things that maybe they're not allowed in terms of the officiating at the wedding or things like that, or maybe the girl herself. I don't want to get into that nuance now. But it was an example of doing something in order to help avoid someone's embarrassment. But what about the cases we started with, where really you'd be talking about person A doing an Aveira in order to save person B from embarrassment? Maybe that's what was going on in the Ramah's case, maybe not, that's not important now. Question is who you think is doing the Aveira at the wedding. But certainly it's the case in the first two ones. And I mentioned, this is not obvious from the Gemara that should be allowed. So this is in fact the basis of a machlokos between the Rambam and the Rosh. And where is the basis of their machlokos? The Yerushalmi in source number 8. Because the Yerushalmi tells a story where they're learning these halachos. And then on the last line, while they're learning the halachos, in the Beis Medrash, one of the guys, Rav Ami, is sitting in the front, he's the Rebbe. And one of the Talmidim is sitting in the back row. He notices that the guy sitting in front of him is wearing the Hugo Boss shirt. He's wearing the Shatna shirt. So he tells him. And Rav Ami overhears this, last line of source number 8. Amar chad l'chavrei, at levush kilayim. He noticed them. Hey, you're wearing kilayim. Rav Ami got upset at him, Ravimi got upset at him. Shlach ma'oncha v'yavle. You take off your own shirt and give it to him. All the Mefarshim understand that Rav Ami was being critical of the first Talmud who told the second Talmud, hey, you got shatnez on. So the Rosh, source number 9, explicitly, and other Rishonim and the Rambam implicitly, everyone is bothered by the same question, the obvious question. This seems to contradict the basic halacha that we learned, that we started off the Gemara Brachos. The first case was in Chachom Vein Tvuna, right? Could the Gemara be more clear? Halovesh Kilayim Bebigdo Poshtan Afilu B'Shuk. So Rav Ami Shir, I don't know how many people were at the Shir, but it wasn't as embarrassing as being in the Shuk. And yet Rav Yimi is very upset at him. So how do you understand this? So take a look at the Rosh, source number 9. The Rosh gives 3 answers. The first 2 are interesting, but not really relevant to us. First one he says as well, maybe it's just a machlokas. Rav Yimi disagrees with our Gemara. Okay. Number 2 is, maybe it was a case of kilayim derabanan. Maybe it was not really a real shatnez, but a kind of a shatnez derabanan. So shatnez derabanan, the person would have been allowed to keep on his clothes. So the fact that he embarrassed him unnecessarily, Rav Yimi got upset. But then comes the 3rd answer, which is more fundamental. Says the Rosh, where it's underlined, maybe the Gemara in Brachos is just talking about, and what was the lashon of the Gemara? This is very meduic by the Rosh. Hamotze kilayim bibigdo. It's about a person who realizes himself. You're walking along, and you know nowadays no one could just walk. They're walking while they're looking at their phone, right? And he notices, you know, an alert from yeshivaworldnews.com or whatever, that the shirt that he just put on is kilayim. So the Baruch Hu says, you realize you're wearing kilayim, you have to take it for your own clothing. But says the Rosh, Aval im Adam roa kilayim bebigdo chaveiro. You see someone else wearing kilayim, someone else wearing shatnez, and that person, here's the key point of the Rosh, and that other person ain't a yodea. He doesn't know. Says the Rosh, ein lomar lo b'shuk. Don't tell him in public. Follow him home, wait till he gets home, and only then tell him. Why? Mishum kavod habrios yishtok v'lo yafrishenu mishogeg. Right now he's just a shogeg. He doesn't even know who's wearing shatnez. So, says the Rosh, if you have someone else doing an Avera by accident, and if you were to tell them, I'm sure, of course you should tell them, Avera b'shogeg is still an Avera. He wouldn't want to do an Avera b'shogeg. You wouldn't want him to do an Avera b'shogeg. But if by you telling him in this moment it's going to embarrass him and it's only b'shogeg, wait to tell him. There's a difference between whether it's you knowing yourself or you knowing about somebody else. That's the Rosh Hashita. Says the Rambam, source number 10.
Which Rosh is this? Like which Sefer of the Rosh?
The Rosh, in his commentary on... Oh, the Rosh... Well, there are all sorts of areas of halacha where we didn't have like a specific set of Gemara where the Rosh himself wrote. There's Hilchos Chala, and there's all sorts of other things, Hilchos Tzitzis from the Rosh. There's different things where the Rosh wrote halacha. So, but it's in the back of the Gemara.
Is this the same as his like Perush HaMishnah, or is this a different thing of the Rosh?
No, I don't think... No, this is in the back of the Gemara. This is halacha psuk of the Rosh. Okay? The Rambam in Hilchos Kilayim, Perek Yud, just brings down one thing. He merges the two Gemaras. Haroa kilayim shel Torah al chaveiro. Even if it's in public, go right over to him and rip off his shirt. In other words, in essence, it sounds like the Rambam took the first approach of the Rosh. And must have been a machlokas asugyos. And we paskin like that Gemara. We paskin like Gemara brachos, I should say. Right? You know, just ignoring that because he's the Ramah, it's Kavachomer if it's your own. The Ramah's psak is even. And in fact, if you take a look on the Shulchan Aruch, this is a machlokas. The machaber, not surprisingly. Quote from the Rambam. Says the Ramah in parentheses, im hayalove shogeg. Then ain't sarach lomar lo b'shuk. You shouldn't tell him in public. B'shem kavod habrios yishtok. Rather be quiet. In other words, not at all surprise. The Shulchan Aruch passes like the Rambam, and the Ramah passes like the Rosh. What's the problem?
The Shulchan Aruch doesn't say v'sheino yodea.
Haro kilayim shel Torah al chaveiro. You see, maybe the person didn't. It's only when the person knows, not if he didn't know.
It's potential that, and then the Rama here isn't actually adding something, or isn't being cholik, but is just adding an extra detail that.
It's a good, interesting deal. Again, all the achronim seem to assume this is a machlokas, but I guess I didn't notice that until you pointed that out. Haroach kilayim shel Torah al chaveiro. Okay, it's an interesting aura. I missed that point. Okay, again, all the achronim, you know, the Tshuva Sfarim, they all assume this is a machlokas. Huge literature on trying to explain this machlokas. We're not going to have time to get into it now. The Shagas Aryeh and the Note of Yehuda, a lot of achronim discuss this machlokas. It's still good. You're reading carefully, and that's a good thing. Okay, now, let's assume that it is a machlokas. So now, how would we plug this back in? We're ready for the last hakafa. Let's bring this all back now to how we started. We saw two cases. Let's start with the more sensational of the cases. The accidental adulterer and adulteress. What would you say? Should this, based on this machlokas, Rambam and Rosh, Shulchan Aruch and Ramah, does this son-in-law have to have the most awkward of all father-in-law, son-in-law conversations and tell him the truth about what happened between him and his now mother-in-law, or this man's wife, all those years ago? So says the Note of Yehuda, source number 13. V'av sheyesh makom lomar shegam ledas harav Rabbeinu Asher mechuyav lehodiyo. I'm sorry, you know, before I read the part inside. So what would you say about pashtus? The pashtus is that the case of the Note of Yehuda will be exactly a nafkamina. It's exactly analogous to you see someone wearing kilayim, they're b'shogeg, tell them, but only if you don't have to, but not if you have to embarrass them. You don't tell them if you're going to embarrass them. So I am not looking at someone wearing kilayim. I'm looking at my father-in-law living in sin with his wife. I would tell him, but I'm obviously going to embarrass him. Just at least as much as if you tell somebody in the shuk they're wearing kilayim. And if the Ramah passes like the Rosh, the Chora, we could be makil and say, you know, if he was Sephardi, tough luck. But they were, if they're asking the Nodi Yudah Shaila, they were definitely Ashkenazim. So that's what the Nodi Yudah says. You would have thought perhaps, but Pashtus, we could be makil based on the Ramah and the Rosh. But then he says he doesn't think so. Why? His first argument for why this case might be different is maybe you're right when it comes to the husband. But there's two people who are living in sin now, not just the father-in-law. The mother-in-law. And right now the father-in-law is b'shogeg, but the mother-in-law is b'mezid. She knows she had an affair. But then he says, and here we could have, you know, raise a glass for women's non-education. Says Nodav Yudah, well, maybe actually no, maybe she's not, maybe you would can still consider her a shogeg, because since she's not learned, because like what woman was learned in the time of Nodav Yudah, maybe she didn't realize it was really usher. You know, women don't really learn, they really know so much. She doesn't know the halacha that it's usher for her to be with her husband now. So maybe she's a shogeg also. So okay, maybe we're still back with the Ramah. But then in the end, he still wants to be machmir. Why? Last line of Avnidon Didon Shalidesh Tikato Shalzeh Nimsa Zebol Ishto Kol Yomav Beisir Varesh Ein Kavod Abrios Docha Isir Shel Kol Hayomim Afilu Laharush. This is the note of Yehuda's main insight, that even the rush only allowed it in a one-time situation. Right now he's in the shuk and he'll be home in an hour. He'll be home in 10 minutes. He'll be home in 4 hours. But just now, I'm not going to tell him. I'm going to let him keep on violating b'shogeg, not to embarrass him. But eventually, I have to tell him. I can't let him wear the shirt forever, because he might get embarrassed. That was never even foreseen, he says, by the rush. And therefore, he thinks for sure it would be a problem. And then he adds another point, like more of almost the moral point, which is, on the third line, hu atzmo, hu hamachshil asabala isheshu ba'avera imishto kol yamim ubal achzor b'tshuva pidem shemechuyev lahasir hamechshal asher echshil v'chol tzadiki devshal mi'evesh lo yechta od chavero aydem mechuyev lasos. Says the person who's asking the question is not a random person. Ordinarily, another differentiation between our case and the Rush's case, right? A random person sees someone else sinning b'shogeg with this. But what if you were the guy who gave the shot in his clothing to the person, and now an hour later you had a pang of conscience? You would have a heightened responsibility to go. Say, here, you're worried about embarrassing, you don't embarrass yourself, you know, who knows if your wife's going to stay, but you're the one who made you had the affair. You can't just sit off on the side. You have an extra responsibility to make things right. And therefore, at the end of the day, says the Rama, he thinks, in fact, you have to do it. You have to tell them, and they have to get divorced, or whatever, you know, halakhically, and the chips will fall where they may. Now, I will point out, even though this is the famous psak of the Nodav Yehuda, and it was his case, in source number 14, you have the Divrei Chaim. Divrei Chaim was the Sanz Rav, one of the great Hasidic geniuses in Poskim, and he disagrees with Nodav Yehuda. He thinks this is really no different fundamentally from the Rush and the Rambam. The Rush says it was, you know, many, many times. Okay, but that's a quantitative point. Qualitatively, it's still the same halacha. 100 bias will still be 100 averas b'shogeg. And b'shogeg, the Rosh says, and the Ramah pass like the Rosh, that we don't say anything. B'chiyai gavna, filo over b'timidus, ain't sarklotiyam, nekavar abrios. And says the Divrei Chaim, l'ni estaiti, ain't habal chayev lo diya habal, ibnekavar abrios. Now, the most surprising part of this psak is not that he disagrees with Rabbi Yehuda. I could see both sides. But look what he says in the last few words. V'chein nogin kama gedoli hador shebo lifnei machotim b'dvarim ke'ela. Like, how many times did this happen? If he wouldn't have written that, I would have just thought that this was just like, you know, a suke shmeitza, like, you know, in the base medrash, you know, on a long, in an outer base of a long winter's man, you have a leibetik shir klali topic in order to keep everyone interested. So maybe the Divrei Chaim wrote his whole tshuva, you know, instead of just discussing the question, the suke of Kavod HaBrios, theoretically, he came up with, you know, a cool case. Well, let's discuss another Yehuda's case, and I'll show you why I disagree. I would have thought it was all academic. But he says no. He says no. Oh yeah, many, many posts came all the time. This comes up, and we're against the Nodav Yehuda. Like, hello, I don't know. You know, everyone always thinks that their generation is the worst, but I don't think we have rampant issues of this. So I'm not sure. I don't know exactly what to say about that. But it is a machlokas. I guess, exactly. That's why, thank God for Rav Meir Shapiro in Lublin. He introduced the idea of dorm yeshivas. That's correct. Chachmei Lublin. Anyway, so that is a machlokas. I think many people, you know, are aware of this, not of Yehuda, but there are people who are mekel even in that case. And last but not least, let's go to the case of the woman who was the Balas Shuva, who didn't tell her husband that she had once been pregnant and had an abortion, and now he thinks he has a bechor who needs a pigeon of Ben. But if she tells him now, the whole marriage could be in dreir, and certainly she's going to be humiliated. Says Rav Avadya, source number 15. Now here you might be worried, because here Dafka, there's Svardim, and the Rama is Mekel maybe in cases like this, fine. But the Shulchan Aruch and the Rambam were more machmir, even in the case of Chaveiro. And yet Rav Avadya is Mekel. He says, you don't have to tell. You can go through with the charade of the Pidyon HaBen. Why? He's willing to see this as sveka. Why? And here's a very big chiddush from Rav Avadya. Shema halacha karosh. Even though you imagine Rav Avadya, of course, as a machaber Rambam man, he says, listen, it is a machlokes. So we'll call that suffix number one. Maybe the Rosh and the Tur and the Ramar right. Shebashogeg ain't zarach lo dio. Because of COVID abrios. And then number two, even in Tipsal Omer, you'll tell me the halacha is like the Shulchan Aruch, who passes like the Rambam, lahachmir, if it's a daraisa, b'shogeg. But shema halacha kaposkim shabracha eno tzarech eno asra el mirabanan. Who said there's any isra daraisa and doing a pidyon haben for no reason? Remember, there was two things, that there's another thing in the Gemara. The first thing in the Gemara was on a darabanan, you could even be over, even for yourself. Kavachomer for somebody else. Says the Rav Avadya, he thinks that bracha levatala is an isra darabanan. Now, what's so interesting about this is that often in the sugya of bracha levatala, people generally assume that the Rambam of all people holds that bracha levatala is a daraisa. So you would have thought, even according to this new idea of Rav Avadya, he'd still be stuck. But Rav Avadya says, and again, this is, you know, we're not going to go down the whole rabbit hole of the sugya of bracha levatala, but there's a lot of makoros on that. That's a labedik sugya in its own right. Not as labedik as adulterous sons-in-law, but okay, you know, nothing will ever, nothing you do the rest of your learning career will ever be as labedik as this case. I'm staking my reputation on that. But nevertheless, it is a labedik sugya, but the Rav Avadya is convinced that that's a misreading of the Rambam. That even according to the Rambam, that would be an issa, it would only, at worst, you're talking about an issa de Rabbanon, Hilkakesh lahoros benin adidon, shein lahodio klal, don't tell the husband, the sheva tasa adif, shagadol kavar abrios, the gadol hashalom. Now again, I still don't know if that's the best marriage advice. At some point, you got to think someone's going to find out, and it's going to be a disaster. Or maybe you say, listen, the die has been cast already. If he ever finds out, it's going to be a disaster. But let's roll the dice and think maybe we can ride this marriage to the end and never tell him. Either way, we're not going to be mechayiv her to tell him because we were worried about the consequences. So these are, again, you know, these are some examples where you see, at least in the Nerd of Yehuda's case, if you go with him, he's machmir as opposed to Rav Avadya, who was mekil. Again, I'm not saying they're the same case, but you see, poskim, you know, considering the possibility, the covenant of brios could in fact impact the halacha. A, but it's not always true. There are rules about that. And B, Rav Lichtenstein's ha'ara, even when it does happen, there's a tremendous fear. And I think, in light of, you know, what's going on in the world today, and what I'm familiar with, and even in rabbinic literature over the last few years and decades, I could think very well. There's definitely reason to be worried. That, you know, in our postmodern, relativistic world, you know, there's almost nothing that seems as sacrosanct to people as covenant of brios, and that could definitely be used as a club to kind of beat out any heter one ever would want. So I could definitely understand why postmodern would be very reticent to use it, or certainly to explicitly use it. But it is a real, real halacha. And again, has limits. But it is a real halacha, and I think it, you know, it underscores the very fact that it, in some cases, could really, in fact, and change the halacha. Certainly, if nothing else, highlights, you know, the hashkafas haTorah, hashkafas haHalacha for Tzelem Elokim and Kavod HaBrios. Yeah.
So one thing.